I want everybody to have the note page today because you're going to have to interact with me on the back of it. Don't get ahead of me. I just bragged on you for being classy, so classy people follow the rules. Hey, one other neat thing let me tell you about it. I don't know that we report this very often in this kind of environment, but every week there's somewhere between 40 to 100 computers, tablets, phones, TVs, smart TVs that are geared in with us, watching over here on live stream. And every week, something in that range of TVs or whatever, they're watching. I don't know if there's one person, four or five. Hopefully they're watching most of what we do. But Pastor Nathan does a great job. And just this last week, I was visiting a member of our church who's had some physical difficulties for several weeks. And she told me, just before we left, she said, I want to make sure and tell you how much I appreciate the video, a live stream of the church, so that even though I can't be there, I still feel like I'm there. So Pastor Nathan and all the guys that do the video, thank you so much for that. And you know, the world, this is a news flash to you, you're not aware of this, but the world has changed a lot in the last few years, and that means we have to change maybe sometimes the way we approach life. Not good or bad necessarily, just things change. A few weeks ago, I used an old phrase that I had all my life I've used. If you're my age, it's you know what I mean. When I said, you know, you're sitting there waiting for the phone to ring, sitting by the phone. And anybody that's under 20 is probably go, why would you sit by your phone? Things change. But in the midst of all the change of life, there are some things that remain the same. We just finished a series a few weeks ago called What Does That Mean? And we talked about a lot of theological terms, and I hope that it increased your awareness of the importance of who God is and how He loves us and what He does for us, the importance of abstaining from sin, because it is sin because it's destructive. It's not sin because it's fun. Let me say that again. It's sin because it's destructive. One of the devil's biggest tools is to try to present to believers that following Christ means that you give up all the fun in life. Well, Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. The greatest life you'll ever enjoy is a life of following Jesus. So we talked about 7, 8 weeks or so, something like that, on terms of theology. And then last week I kicked in on a new series called Why We Do the Things We Do. The generation that is coming into adulthood right now, this is a very important question to them. Why do you do that? And it's important because of all the changes of life that it's easy for the new generation, the coming generation, to look at life and feel like somehow that's just a routine that maybe doesn't really have a point anymore. One of my favorite stories is about the lady who was preparing a roast at her house, and she got the roast, and her husband was watching her get ready to prepare it, and she cut the end of it off and put it aside, and he asked, why did you do that? And she said, I don't know. My mom always did it, so I just thought that's what you do. And she called mom and said, Mom, I just cut the end of the roast off before I fixed it. And it just dawned on me, I don't know why I do that. I just know that you did it. I watched you do it. So, Mom, why do you cut the end of the roast off before you cook it? And her mom says, I don't know. That's what my mom did, and she goes, let me call Grandma and find out real quick. So she calls her mom and says, Mom, you just got a call from a daughter, your granddaughter, and she was asking me, why did I cut the end of the roast off before I put it in the oven to bake? She said, I do it because you did it, and she does it because I did it. Why do you do it? And she says, because I don't have a pan big enough for the whole roast. We have to be careful that whatever we're doing, there's a reason for it. Now, someone say, why do I need to go to church on Sunday? Now we have this plethora of options throughout even our community across the nation. You can probably go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, morning, night, whatever. How many of you are like me? You grew up where like Sunday was the Lord's day. It was a pretty good time, to be honest. And a lot of great things about it, but we live in a day where those lines have become very blurred. But Paul teaches us this: the day is not really the significant point of what we do. It's the relationship that we have with God. And by the way, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to write a phrase down or a note down, here's one to write to take a note on. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus, every day is the Lord's day. It's not just like once a week, we give him a couple of hours. We're in this thing 24/7. So why do we go to church? Well, some people probably do go because it's a tradition. Some go probably because, well, it's just what mom did and grandma did, and it's what I do. But the reality is the church has a very specific design that was created by God of things that we are supposed to be doing. Now, let me help you out real quick here. When I talk about the church, there is the church universal. That's all believers who put their faith in Jesus Christ worldwide. There's the church local. And let me go one other step with you. There is the church individual. You are the church. People come up sometimes and they say, well, why doesn't the church do something about that? My typical response is, I don't know. Why aren't you doing something about that? It's easy to think that somehow, somewhere out there, somebody, often we pray like this even, don't we? Oh, God, send someone, somehow, somewhere to help with that need. I believe one of the best things we can have is that fresh revelation of Isaiah where we say, here am I, Lord, send me. Now, sometimes there are things beyond our ability, things we can't be a part of, and we do ask God to intervene in those moments. But how many of you believe that there's something that I can do, it's my responsibility to do it? If there's something you can do, you should do what you can. Now, I actually spoke on this passage when I first came as your pastor and did an 8-week series. 8 weeks. But we're not going to do 8 weeks today. We're going to get to it pretty quick. I've kept my notes really concise. And you're going to have points of action throughout the sermon. So make sure you have a pen handy. Make sure you have the piece of paper. I can see you. There is not a cloak of invisibility. I want everyone in the room participating in this process with me today because you're going to give yourself some direction for the coming week. What is the church supposed to do? Why do we meet? Why do we come together at whatever time it is, whatever day it is? Why do we do that? Well, first of all, you need to understand this. The church was established by Jesus. In Matthew 16, he declared, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Now, some theology that in my opinion is way off base says that Peter was the source of the church, and that's where everything flows through and out of him. Well, I believe that if Jesus were talking to you, he would have said that I'm going to build my church on you. He uses all of his body, all of his followers. And how awesome would it be for you to have that revelation today that God wants to use you as the part that he builds his church in and through? And Jesus goes on to say, and all of the powers of hell will not conquer it. The church is established by Jesus. The church of Acts is the example of how we should function. Read through there with me if you would. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. All the believers, how many of the believers? Wow. That's key to success right there. My dad used to say this, there's a difference between being together and being bunched up. There is a sense of community that should be part of the church. We belong together. We are better together. All the believers, I love this next word, devoted. Isn't that a great word? It means absolutely all in, nothing held back. There's nothing more meaningful than to have a loved one tell you, I am devoted to you. That means I'm committed. You know, often when I'm talking with people about marriage, whether it's pre-marriage or through marriage counseling of some issues, I always talk about the fact when everyone gets married, especially if it's a church wedding or has some kind of religious connection to it, this phrase is always in there. I don't know that I've ever heard a wedding that didn't have this. When we get married, we say, for better or worse. Some people thought that was like a multiple choice, and they choose better. In wealth or in poverty, I choose wealth. In sickness and in health, till death do you part. What does that mean? It means I'm devoted. I'm not walking away. I'm not going to quit. The Bible says the believers devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. I had a fresh thought on that as I looked at that verse this week. I believe that as we develop a deep sense of awe toward God, we prepare the environment where miracles can happen. On the contrary, if we come to church thinking, well, it's just another day, just another Sunday, just another check mark up in heaven by my name on the good boy list, then it's very possible that we will not see what God is intending to do because we're looking from the wrong perspective. Now I'm gonna ask you to take an action point on this in a moment, but right now, would you even just indulge me at this moment and join me and say, I want to pray for God to give me a renewed sense of just the awesomeness of who He is. And allow my expectation to rise according to His ability. Can I make it real practical for you? It's one thing if a guy who has limited resources says, I want to take you to dinner and I want to buy you anything that you want. We're going to, you know, because you probably know the restaurant he's picking out is not the one that has all of the high-end product. But if a man who has unlimited resources says, I want to buy you anything you want, how many of you know you get just a little bit excited because of the resources he possesses? Do you realize that God says he wants to do in you and through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, more than you could ask or even imagine? A sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Now let me throw one caveat for you right here. That only works when everyone is more concerned with what they can give than what they can get. If you're sitting there right now going, I wish we would go back to that system because I would love to reap the benefits, then you're missing the point. It's not an attitude of this will benefit me. It's an attitude of I can benefit someone else. I can help them. Look at what it goes on to say. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. If you read through Acts chapter 3, by the way, in the original text, there were no chapters, no verses. It just flows right into this. The next thing that you see happening is Peter and John going to the temple for 3 o'clock prayer service. That's a pretty interesting time. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, let's go pray. As they come to the temple, there's a man lame from birth, and he says to them, "Can you give me some money?" And they look at him and they say, "Look at us." Some have said they said that because by their appearance he should have known they didn't have any money. They say, "Look at us." And he looks at them, thinking he's about to get money, and they say, We don't have any silver or gold for you, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And Peter took him by the hand, and immediately strength and healing came into his ankles and his feet. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. And then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went in the temple with all of them. And the people saw him walking and hearing him praise God, and they were absolutely astounded. Peter saw his opportunity, and he began to preach. And I love this. Later on in the story, it says, Peter says, "Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed." Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. And as I was reading that, again, I had the question, whose faith was it? It does not appear, even for a moment, the man had any faith in Jesus. He thought he was getting some cash. He wanted a couple of coins. He wasn't thinking, "Hey, this is my day. Jesus is going to heal me." It seems to me like it was the faith of Peter and John that allowed this man to be raised up. Now this is a big can of worms. See if I can get in and out of it really quick here. I've heard most of my life the self-appointed critics of other Christians who love to say to someone when they're having a problem, "You just don't have enough faith." And I think by their very words, they indict themselves. I think it's rather hypocritical. I think it is rather filled with a spirit of religiosity to point my finger at someone else and say, "You don't have faith," when I'm clearly instructed by the Word of God that when they don't have faith, I should exercise my faith on their behalf and believe God for a miracle. See, because most of the time I've seen this, I've almost seen it either with arms crossed like this, "Well, the reason you're not getting your prayers answered is because you don't have enough faith." Normally somewhere in the back part of that, one hand comes out with a long bony finger pointed in your eyes saying, "That's your problem." How many of you know that as the body of Christ, we are to come together to pray for one another, to encourage? I'm getting ahead of myself, but you got to hear this now, that we need to be working in a way to build each other up. So let me go through a few things for you here today, and you see these words around the church periodically of what we're here for. The primary function of the church is to worship God. If you go back to the Hebrew word, that word means to bow down. The Greek word means to kiss the hand in a kneeling position. It is an action of just absolute honor, respect, and even subservient to the person that you are engaged with. It would even probably be well represented by lying on your face before someone. In other words, physically, you are saying that I don't even have the right to stand and look you in the face. For our culture, that doesn't mean a lot. We don't think about that. But we've all seen a movie or we've read a book somewhere where a person approached the king's chamber, and if they dare look up at the king's eyes, that would mean potentially their death. We approach the Lord with this same sense of awareness, this same sense of awe, that we are just overwhelmed and we can't even believe that we have the chance to come and meet with him. Not only meet with him, he asks us, he tells us to call him our Father. How incredible is that? Some people say, well, I just don't really feel like worshiping today. You need a fresh vision of who God is. See, worship is never contingent upon your temporary situation. Oh, I love in the book of Acts, it's midnight. A couple of the saints are in jail. They're bound up. They've been beaten. It's been a bad day. And the Bible says at midnight, everyone within earshot heard somebody singing praises to God. Say, what are you praising him for? You're in bondage. You're in jail. You've been beaten. You ought to be complaining. You don't have enough faith. That's your problem. But instead, in the darkness, they were singing to God. Think of my good friend who's gone to be with the Lord, Dwayne Jones, in a sermon that he preached about, sing to the darkness. Sing to the darkness. Sing in your dark time. Sing in your hardship. Let praise fill your heart. Let an awareness of who God is overwhelm you to the point that all the temporary things of life have little meaning in view of his eternal greatness. What do you praise God for? You praise him. I'll give you 10 things. How about that? Praise him for his holiness. Praise him for his righteousness. Praise him for his goodness. Praise him for his mercy. Praise him for his grace. Praise him for his power. Praise him for his wisdom. Praise him for his faithfulness. Praise him because he is the eternal God. Praise him for his forgiveness. Oh, I wish that somebody would worship God right now. Mighty are you, God. Mighty are you, God. Now take that piece of paper you got and flip over to the backside. You're going to write an action point. First one says, I will strengthen my faith through worship of God. And you got three lines there. If you need more, get another piece of paper when you get home. I want you to write down what you're going to do this week to enhance your worship of God. I'll give you a few ideas, but I want the Lord to speak to you more than me. But maybe it's something like this. I will start every day off with at least 1 minute of meditating upon the goodness of God. I will think about him. I tell you what, you don't have to watch the clock because that minute will grow to 2 and to 3. I will think about his attributes. I will think about his goodness. I will worship the Lord. We, unfortunately, in the church, see, because worship is never casual. It's intentional. By casual, I probably should use the word careless. It's never just done. It's intentional. There's a focus to it. So years ago, we didn't have worship service the worship time in church. We had the song service. How many of y'all remember that? We had the song leader. And then we decided, wait, we need to call it worship. Now, the only problem with that, for some people, we put worship in this little box. It's only music. And people say, well, how was the worship today? Oh, it was awesome. Well, no, not the music. How was the worship? Did you encounter God? Did he transform your life? Thank God for good music, and it is easier for most of us to worship when the music is good, but I pray that you get such an awareness of God that music doesn't get in your way but only enhances what's going on, and I pray that you get so filled with the spirit of worship that in the next few days when it warms up a little bit by faith, and you're outside walking around and you hear a bullfrog croaking somewhere down there, you say, isn't God good? He is the creator of all of this. By the way, it took him 6 days to make this whole thing, and he's been working on my house for 2,000 years. What a beautiful place. Write down right now, this week, what you're going to do. And if you don't do it now, do it before the day is over. Make a commitment, some things you will do to grow in your spirit of worship. Let me go to the second thing about church is what we're designed for, what we're supposed to be doing. The church, and I'm talking about the church locally, I'm talking about the church individually, which means you personally. The church must be growing spiritually. Peter talks about that, and he says it's when you become a Christ, come to Christ as a new believer, the word Peter uses to describe it, he says you're a baby. You're a baby in Christ. But he says, grow up. Grow up. My dad used to say, I don't know why I'm quoting my dad today, but my dad used to say, I don't mind giving a bottle to a baby. I just don't like when I have to part a mustache to get the bottle in. Spiritually, are you growing in Him? To say, well, how do I know if I'm growing? How do I measure that? Well, there's several things I could give you, but for sake of time, I'm going to tell you this today. The key to discipleship is obedience. It's not just how much you know, it's how much do you obey. And partial obedience is disobedience. Isn't it amazing how many people, even in the church, think they know more than God? We would never acknowledge that. We would never verbalize that. Oh, no, I don't feel that way, Pastor. Well, he tells you to do something, and you think you're smarter than he is. Don't shout me down now. I'm just getting started. You know, one of the things I prayed in my own life, and I pray for our church, and I pray for our nation, and I pray for the Assemblies of God, and I pray for the Church Universal, that God would raise up a generation of people who delight in doing His will, who find joy in obedience. Somehow we got this goofy concept. I know, not somehow. The devil has bred this goofy concept in the minds of even believers that obedience to God means a lot of hardship of life and no joy. The Bible says, it's this weird paradox, but the Bible says, yes, we're supposed to live sacrificially, but the Bible says that in Jesus Christ, there is this fullness of joy that goes even beyond comprehension. Might it be that some of the frustration we experience in life is because we don't obey Him fully? Being a follower of Jesus means I am totally committed to obeying the Word of God. What He says to do, I will do. I will follow Him. I will serve Him. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, go to the back page again. I will deepen my faith through active pursuit of obedience and knowledge. And you might talk about, I'm going to read scripture every day. I'm going to read a book. I'm going to get something off the prayer wall. I'm going to come to a Christian living class next Sunday. I'm going to get plugged in somewhere, and I'm going to grow in God. I'm not going to just be an attender, but I'm going to be a student, and I'm going to grow in God. Third thing the church needs to do, the church must reach the lost with the gospel at all cost. As we talk about this and how this looks for us as a church, and this is very simplified and without much detail, but there are different things we do to try to get the gospel to the entire world. Number one, we sponsor foreign missionaries who go into different countries of the world. Right now, I think, Pastor Kelly, we're somewhere around 125 or so that we're sponsoring around the world. Not only that, we do projects like Fire Bible. I got a note the other day that we were the number one church in Oklahoma in Fire Bibles, and I think we may have been, who cares, but we're tops in the nation even. We do those projects because that gets the gospel of Jesus Christ all around the world. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have somebody here from the Gideons They're going to present to us. We're going to take up an offering for them. Fire Bibles goes to leaders with study notes to help equip them to lead churches. The Gideons give Bibles to everybody to get the Word of God out. They're both great programs, and they work together. And so we're going to be a part of that. We want to get the gospel around the world. A third thing we do is we sponsor people in Oklahoma and in the United States, primarily on college campuses, and the monies that you give to missions help make that happen. The last thing we do, significantly for all of us, is we try to have a presence here in Owosso and reach out. We encourage you to know your neighbors, to share your faith with them, to pray for them, to go to things like Gathering on Main, to help with days like Day of Hope. And if you got something else you want us to do, come talk to me and we'll do that too. We're involved on the high school campus with the football team and the basketball team and cheerleaders. We're using our building, and I got to go talk to them every once in a while. And they built a new building for them down at the school, and they're not here anymore, but they're there. We have a group that comes in every day of the week that uses our building for people who have challenges in education, and they're here every day, and we're trying to impact them and influence them. We want to reach everyone we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the best way that that happens is that when we leave the building, that's when the church gets its assignment. You come in to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to get what you need, but you leave with the light of Jesus Christ burning in your life to make an impact. And how powerful it is when the church is unleashed on its community. We believe in evangelism. We believe in giving our money, giving our time, doing all that we can. It has to be intentional. It has to be sacrificial. It has to be prayerful. It has to be personal. We're going to reach the lost. Look at the back side of your page, and here's the third one there. I will enlarge the kingdom of God by investing my time and money to share the gospel. Maybe here you want to write down a name of someone you're praying for, a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, a family member. And God, help me this week to have opportunity to share my faith with them. Write down what you believe the Lord is saying to your heart, what He would have you to do. The fourth thing, the church must meet the needs of its community. We've already talked about that a little bit in Acts chapter 3. It comes out as an outflow of what the church does. When they see a person in need, they take action. Again, this is something that's done personally. It's also something that's done corporately. It's also something that's done compassionately. It takes incredible wisdom. We have people every week that come in, and I say every week, that's probably about true, sometimes more than that, that they come in asking for financial assistance. The easiest thing in the world to do would be to have a stack of $20 bills at the front and just give some out and say, God bless you, be on your way. But we really feel like God brings them here to give us a chance to talk to them. So when they come in, we have them fill out a form, and normally we'll have one of the pastors meet with them and talk to them. We find out their information, what's going on, is there a bigger problem we can help with, what's the issue. And quite frequently we wind up helping pay a utility bill, or we help with some gas card, or we do something to help along the process. Occasionally we don't help. So we talk to them if we just sense that this isn't the right thing to do. You may not be aware of this, but there are some con artists in the world. We pray for wisdom every time for God to guide our steps. How many of you know, though, that's not just the assignment of the church office? The Lord would have to speak to me in a very strong voice for me to ever stop at a stop sign and give somebody money. I probably would give them, if I'd just gone through a drive-thru and I had food that I hadn't eaten yet in the car, I might give them that. But I've just seen too many issues, and I used to live in one of the cities that probably had more of this kind of behavior than anywhere in the nation because of the interstates that went through there. It takes a lot of wisdom. But I would encourage you this, the most effective help that you can give are to situations where you can continue to monitor and be involved. It's more about developing a relationship than it is about putting a Band-Aid on a boo-boo. And I've shared this before, and I just say it again. A random act of kindness is certainly a good thing. And if you're going through Chick-fil-A, they're not open today, by the way. And you just feel impressed to say, how much does the person behind me, what's their bill? Because I want to pay it. Now, if you do that, and the Lord tells you to do it, and they've got buying for a family of 15, suck it up. You shouldn't have offered if you weren't going to follow through. Anytime you want to be in front of Pastor Kelly in his van, he would be more than thrilled for that to happen. But I think it's way too easy to buy a lunch for somebody I don't know and drive off and go, boy, I feel good today. I'm so generous paying that $6.43. Instead of finding somebody that I can invest my life in. What an awesome thing it would be if each one of us in this room right now looked for somebody this week that we could invest in, somebody that we could help. Now, let me help you out with this. You're not going to hear violins playing in the background. You're not going to see a 30-second transformation. There are going to be days where you go, what in the world am I doing? But Jesus said, when you give a cup of cold water in his name, that you're blessed for that. Look at the back side of the page. What will you do to be a person of ministry? Maybe find a place to volunteer to help. There are several places in the Tulsa area, in the Owosso area. How can you broaden the kingdom of God's impact by assisting somebody in need? The last thing, I've got so many pages of notes up here, I'm losing my place. The church must function as one body. In the Bible, there's somewhere around 51 and other commands that talks about brothers and sisters in Christ and how we are to interact. I don't have them all for you right now, but let me give you a few. One of the main ones repeated frequently by John, but also in some of Paul's writings, is that we are to love one another. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ was the author who said in John 13:35, if people want to know you're a disciple of mine, the thing they will see that identifies you as my disciple is the fact that you have love one to another. But you got to love each other. The Bible says encourage one another. Pray for one another. In Mark it says be at peace with one another. Paul says serve one another. Here's that word I started off with. Be devoted to one another. Well, they just rubbed me the wrong way. Well, they're probably knocking off some junk in your life, so praise God for it. They're your sandpaper. You're going to be better when it's over. See, I know this in my life. I'm trying really hard, but when I look at the love of Jesus, I got to be honest, I'm not there yet. How much did he love you and me? Paul talks about in Romans, crazy little story in Romans chapter 5, Paul alludes to. He says if a person was incredibly awesome, maybe, probably not, but maybe someone would die in their place. But he goes on to say, when we were enemies of God, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we had no value, He redeemed us. The church must function as one body, build each other up, be devoted to one another. We've created in our culture today this thought of consumerism in the church. What am I going to get out of it? What do you offer, Pastor? Do you have a good brand of coffee, or is it just some cheap knockoff? What kind of snacks you got? What kind of events? What kind of activities? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with those things. But here's what I've discovered in life. People who are looking for what they can receive more than what they can give are rarely satisfied. It's just a fact. Trying to help you this morning. And some people say, well, I'm going to go to church where everybody's friendly. If they're not all friendly, I'm not going to go there. Well, you may catch them on a day when they stepped in a mud puddle on the way in. And if you're that harsh, you're probably never going to be satisfied. But can I give all of us a different perspective today? What if each person that came into the building on the way in said, I'm going to do my best to be friendly to at least one person today? Wouldn't that be, some of you you're just go-getters. You're the overachievers. I'm going to be friendly to 10 people today. I would love to just have to be a fly on the wall and see a church where everybody walks in the door saying, I need to be friendly to 10 people at the 20. Hey, come here, shake my hand. Hey, how are you? Good to see you today. Don't know you yet. What's your name? And if we're just all reaching. See, here's the deal. When we wait for others to reach out to us, it may never happen. It always amazes me. There are some people, they come to church, they come in late, they leave early, and then complain because no one shook their hand. We tricked you here at this church. We shake hands in the middle. Ha! Gotcha! Well, they're not very friendly. They're not. Listen, every one of you here in the room today, I give you this assignment to become a committee of one to increase the friendliness of our church. My job, my responsibility. You got that last one, the fifth one there. I will develop the warmth of God's family through connection with other believers. Are you all in this morning? Are you a follower of Jesus? If you're here today and there's a prayer need in your life, in a moment I'm going to invite you to come. We'll have people in the front here, deacons and staff, to join and pray with you. But I hope that everyone in the building will make a fresh commitment. I hope you wrote something down. If you didn't write anything on your paper yet, if you didn't get a paper, get one before you leave. There's more than enough for everybody here. I printed a bunch today. Write down on the back of that paper 5 things you're going to do. Some of them you may want to think about. It may take you a day or 2 to figure it out. That's okay. But what are you going to do to become the person God designed you to be? How many of you know that if you want to get better, you got to make some changes? Doing what you've always done, but thinking somehow that's going to make you a better person is absolute foolishness. Matter of fact, human nature, we tend to decline when left on our own. Basically, physically, let me help you out there. As you get older, your body doesn't get better. I got pains where I didn't even know I used to could have pains. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, you're just a pup and you don't know anything. You get better because you have a plan. So today I put in your hand 5 things I want you to work on. Action plan for this week. Now all across the room, if you would join me and say, I want to get better. And I want to become the person God designed me to be. I want to grow in these 5 areas. I want you just to stand with me all across the room. That's my desire today. That's my prayer. That's my intention. With God's help, that's what I'm going to do. Why do we go to church? Because by coming to church, we build the kingdom of God. staff and deacons, would you come and gather here in the front? As they're coming, I want to read to you an article written by Wilbur Reese back in, I think, in the 50s probably, and it's still as powerful today. He writes about a person that's written with sarcasm, but a person who has this statement of wanting just enough of God to kind of feel good but not to be changed. Here's what it says. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I would like to buy just a little of the Lord, not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, not enough to take control of my life. I want just enough to equal a cup of warm milk, just enough to ease some of the pain from my guilt. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I would like to find a love that is pocket-sized, not enough to make me love someone different than me, not enough to change my heart. I can only stand just enough to take to church when I have time, just enough to equal a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, but not a new birth. I would like to purchase a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. If it doesn't work, I'd like to get my money back. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I would like to hide some for a rainy day, not enough for people to see a change in me, not enough to impose any responsibility, just enough to make folks think I'm okay. Could I just get $3 worth of God, please? How many of you join me and you'd say, God, I want everything you have for me, and I offer everything I am to you. We're going to pray that way. Listen, if you're here today and you need prayer, if you're going through a situation in life, if you need salvation, you can come to the front. One of these folks will help you. Pastor RJ talked about the booklet, the How to Walk with God, and also there's a new Believer's Bible we'll give you out there. We want to help you in your faith. If there's a need in your life, if it's spiritual, if it's physical, financial, if it's a change that's coming up that you want prayer about, I invite you to come right now and let someone pray with you. As Pastor Russell leads us in this great old song of the church, I've decided to follow Jesus. If you need prayer, would you come right now?